We're going to be in Matthew 18 this morning. That's where we're going to begin. When we begin to talk about discipleship and discipleship of family and children, one of the big objections people have is, well, I don't know what to do. But another objection is probably more the biggest objection, probably the most real objection, is that is going to be really, really awkward. Okay, I don't know if you've ever talked with somebody and you talk about how you need to be sitting down with your wife and your husband and your kids and your grandkids and teaching them about Scripture, and you go, how on earth do you sit down with a 22-year-old and say, son, let's read the Bible together? Okay, that's kind of one of those awkward things. For many parents and even grandparents, talking with their children about the things of God is kind of like talking with your kids about sex. You know you're supposed to do it, but man alive, that's going to be awkward, so let's kind of put it off, skirt the issue. Because in all honesty, it can be. I remember, y'all know Rock, before he passed away, he went up to try to work with his son, who was 30. Like, how do you show up and move out of state, move in the same area as your son, who's 30 years old, and say, okay, son, let's sit down and study the Bible together? Like, how do you begin that process? Larry?
Humility, brokenness, and asking for forgiveness.
Yes, exactly. It requires a change of yourself. It requires a confession. Hey, I didn't do this all along. And we're going to get a little bit more into that in the weeks to come. But one of the things we're going to look at today, where we're going to begin today, is if you start when they're an infant, you don't have to do the repentance and confession later on. If you start when they're a child, it's a natural thing. Most of us, we grew up, you know, watching football, and we watched football in our dad's lap when we were little, and we watched football when we were older, and so now to talk to your dad about who's going to win the Super Bowl is not an awkward conversation. If you begin talking with your child or your grandchild from when they are very, very young, you can avoid that. Now, obviously, for many people, their children are older, they're grown. This applies to grandchildren. This also applies to others within your life. The sooner you begin, the better off you will be. We will talk about what to do when they're older, but we want to begin this morning looking at what the Scripture says about training up a child, even from birth. Matthew 18, verse 1. At the same time came the disciples to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus called a little child, okay, you think of like a 2-year-old, 18-month, unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and says, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself," this is what Larry was talking about, "as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever will receive one such little child in my name receives me. But whoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hung about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea." Jesus, they're here talking about who's the greatest, who's the greatest. And Jesus brings in a little child, probably a little toddler, and says, whoever is like this little toddler is the greatest. Okay, we've all heard of childlike faith. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Many people in their pride and their arrogance, I think of a teenager, man, I know everything about everything that there ever was to know. And many times even adults, 30 and 40 years old, still have the same teenager mentality. They know everything there ever was to know about everything. But a little kid just takes what their parents say at face value. Doing magic tricks sometimes for little kids is so funny, because you can do the simplest little thing and they are absolutely amazed. You can pull your finger off. You can take their nose and say, "I threw your nose away," and they'll go chase it across the room. You know, it's a little kid. They're very impressionable. They're young. There's an innocence. There's a childlike faith. And Jesus says to adults, you need to have that same faith. So if you're going to talk about bringing your children up, when is the greatest time to begin? When they are in innocence and childlike faith. Okay, when they enjoy sitting down with their parents, when they love sitting in your lap and reading books. You know, as kids get older, unfortunately, many times they begin to look with disdain upon their parents and their grandparents. You know, the time to begin is when they're little. I mean, even just this morning, we're sitting there, getting ready to go, and we were waiting on the last couple people to get ready, and Luke comes up, read this book. They want to read books. They want you to come and read a book to them at bedtime. Very few 19-year-olds want that. It's a tremendous opportunity. And Jesus says that's where the kingdom of heaven belongs, with the little ones. They have a childlike faith. They have a childlike innocence. But then he goes on and says, whoever offends one of those, okay, whoever would offend a child, to set a child on the wrong path, to turn a child away from the Lord, he pronounces probably one of the most horrific curses you could ever pronounce in the Jewish world. At that point in time, this will give you a better understanding of Jonah as well. The Jews' superstition, it's not taught in Scripture, the superstition of that time was that if you were drowned and your body not recovered, then it was impossible for you to go to paradise. So if you died at sea, i.e. Jonah being thrown overboard, you went to hell forever and there was no hope for your soul. Now that tells you about Jonah's hatred for the Ninevites. Okay? That's how much he hated them. But notice what Jesus is saying. Okay, to be thrown overboard with a millstone around your neck means your body is never going to be recovered. In other words, he says to offend someone, it would be far better to lose your soul forever than to face God, to offend a little child. Yet what we do with our children is so often we look at the little kids and we go, they're not old enough to understand yet. When they get older, then I will change my lifestyle, I'll change my language, I'll change my behavior. And then when my child is 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or 7, I will make all these changes in my life and then I will begin to work in them. The truth be told, it doesn't work that way. You have the child's born, well, when the child's 2, then they'll be old enough to understand, I'll start taking them to church. Well, when they're 2, then you go, well, when they're 3, I'll begin to take them to church. When they're 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and what happens in all those times, those children are picking up the words that you use, the way you speak to your spouse, the way you speak to others. Children are extremely impressionable. They're little sponges. They suck up everything. And you can't just look at a child and say, oh, this is daddy language. Okay, and these are daddy drinks and mommy drinks, and you're setting up a child and you're turning them from the narrow way. They're extremely impressionable. What you watch on TV, what you look at on your phone, all of those things are making a tremendous impression on the child. If you want to have the type of relationship with a child, be it a grandchild, be it another child, if you want to disciple anyone, it is far better to start from infancy. Because when you point them in the wrong direction by your life and then 5 or 6 years later change, you're not going to be able to fix it. I know of a man who had an affair, very, very public affair. And then his teenage daughter got pregnant out of wedlock. And when she told him that she was pregnant, she said, "If you can do it, Daddy, I can do it." Okay. At that point in time, you know, you look at her and say, oh, she's not maybe 14 or 15 at the time. And you go, well, you know, we're going to have those conversations about, you know, serving Jesus and all that. No, you've already turned her. And it was many years before she really came back and got things right. Okay. Your lifestyle and everything is going to make a huge impression on a child. They're very impressionable. They have little childlike faith. That is the place to begin. Turn to Matthew 19, just another page over. Matthew 19, verse 13. Then there were brought to him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Suffer little children, or allow little children, and do not forbid them to come to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. Notice Jesus Okay? They're bringing little infants. And the disciples, no. These are little infants. They're not big enough to understand. They can't even talk yet. They don't understand. All they're going to do is cry. And all that. You can't bother Jesus with these. He needs to be far more concerned with those who are older and who understand. Don't bring little kids. Don't bring little babies. Don't bring little infants. They can't understand anything. When they're older and they're mature enough and they're able to understand, then you can bring them to Jesus and they can have a conversation with Jesus. And Jesus rebukes them and says, no. That's not the way it works. Bring the little children to me. Now, Jesus is not a politician here looking for the photo op kissing the baby. Okay, that's not what Jesus is about. What Jesus understands is that if you want a child to grow in the faith, the easiest thing to do is to start from the moment they're born. To pray with them. Okay? For many people, when you think of, okay, I got a 35-year-old son, so I'm going to call him up and pray with him over the phone. Over Thanksgiving, I'm going to sit down with him and say, son, you know, let's read the Bible together and pray. I mean, you go, man, that's awkward. It's only awkward because when you brought them home from the hospital, you didn't pray with them. It's only awkward because when you brought them home from the hospital, you didn't read the Word of God to them. You say, oh man, to sit down and talk with my grandkids about these things. Start when they're babies. Start when they're infants. To take them in your lap and to read to them. Larry?
I would encourage us to start before.
Even in the womb.
Before they're born, actually. Before you even have children, be praying that you would be ready and prepared, and pray for them before they come, and your grandchildren as well.
Yes.
Because it gives your heart, it prepares you. It's kind of like marriage. You don't start praying about and start preparing for marriage when you get married. You prepare.
Yep.
In fact, you should be preparing your children that even earlier on than that. So that's my encouragement and my suggestion, is that we do that.
Exactly. And that's one of the reasons we're going over this, because we have children in here today. How awesome would it be if the children in here, when they became adults and got married, started off where maybe you and I failed? Because sometimes we look back and we go, man, I wish I would have started this sooner. Well, let's teach our children today so that they do not repeat the same mistakes. Yes, we're going to talk about beginning to disciple someone when they're adults. Okay, when you have a teenage son, or just start doing family devotions when your kids are, you know, 6 and 7. It's never too late to start. But one of the greatest things we have to do as a church is instill in the next generation so that they do not repeat the same mistakes. Okay, you missed the opportunity with your children. Don't miss it with your grandchildren. You missed the opportunity with your grandchildren. Don't miss it with your great-grandchildren. You have a tremendous opportunity when a child is brought home from the hospital to start with them at that young age, praying with them. I mean, to think right now, if you were to stop and to pray with your adult child when they, you know, left your house to go home, you say, that's awkward. But if every time you were met with your grandkids and you laid hands on them and prayed for them before they left, that would be a normal thing. They'd just expect. You know, I think of my grandfather. From my youngest recollection, my grandfather, every time we left his house, he would shake your hand and there'd be a dollar bill in his hand. And that's just the way it was. How awesome would it be if your grandson knew every time I leave my grandma's house, she's going to give me a big hug and pray for God's blessing on my life. You've got to begin when they're young. You've got to begin when they're a child. Now, is there hope when they're older to begin then? Yes, it's never too late. I don't care if your kids are 60. It's never too late to begin. But let's try to work with the next generation not to repeat that mistake. Start when they're young. Make it a normal thing, an expected thing, that my grandmother, my grandfather, my mom, my dad, my great-grandparents, they are going to, when I go to their house, and they're going to read to me the Bible. That we're going to pray around the dinner table. We're going to pray together before we go to bed. Start there. Okay? Jesus wanted the little children to come. By the way, this is one of the reasons why we have children in our church services. Because we want them to grow up understanding that they are supposed to worship God. I know of churches. Okay, and this happened here when I first came here. When you're little, you're in the nursery. When you get bigger, you're in children's church. When you're bigger, you're in youth group. When do you actually become an adult Christian that worships Jesus? When is it that you're ever expected to be a part of the church family? You're always in a separate building, always in a separate room. We say from infancy, we want to train our children that you are to be part of the people of God and you are important and you should worship with us. Okay, you're not a nuisance. You're not an annoyance. Okay, childlike faith, we want the little children to be present. Okay, work with your little kids. Okay, as you rock the baby to sleep, sing songs to them, psalms, hymns. Read the scripture to them. Pray with them. Okay? Grandmothers love to rock little grandbabies. Okay? Well, as you rock your grandbaby to sleep, pray for them. Tell them of Jesus Christ. Read scripture to them. Get little children's, we have tons of little children's Bibles. Right? There's nothing wrong with reading to them about old MacDonald or about the hen and the grain of wheat and all the other stories. There's nothing wrong with that. But have a whole bunch of kids' books so that when your kids are learning to read, you're teaching them to read scripture. Right? Go on to 2 Timothy. We look in scripture and we say, man, wouldn't it be wonderful if our sons grew up to be like Timothy? Wouldn't it be wonderful, if they grew up to have the type of character that Timothy had? Well, let's look at Timothy. Let's look at his life. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. But continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. Okay? He says, just keep going with what you've learned and remember who taught you. Talking about Paul, right? No. That from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. He's talking about his mother and his grandmother. Timothy's father was not a believer. I know people in our church and others. I have friends who are married to people who are not believers, are not strong believers. And I've talked with men. They're like, well, my wife just is not as dedicated to family devotions as I am. And it's almost as if I can't succeed in raising my children to love the faith because of my wife or because of my husband. No, that's not true. Well, I'm just a single mom, or I'm just a single dad, or I might as well be because he's such a... Listen, Timothy was raised in the faith by his mother and by his grandmother. You say, well, my kids aren't walking with the Lord. I'm so worried about my grandkids. Be like Timothy's grandmother. Okay? Take personal responsibility. It's so easy to look and say, well, I just wish that my kids would do better. I wish that my, sorry son-in-law or sorry daughter-in-law would do this or do that. Okay? Timothy's grandmother took responsibility from his soul, from his infancy. Timothy's mother, should the man lead in the home and spiritual things? Yes. Timothy's dad wouldn't. So Timothy's mom pulled him aside and taught him scripture from his infancy. He was taught scripture. He was taught by his mother. He was taught by his grandmother. When we talk about family discipleship, people go, well, I'm old and all my kids are out of the house. Do you have grandkids? Do you have great-grandkids? Okay, this is Timothy's life. Why did Timothy grow up to be such a godly man? Well, because of Paul. Well, Paul just took what was already in Timothy's heart. Timothy had already been taught by his mother and grandmother. Okay? Well, men are supposed to lead in the home. Yes, but sometimes they don't. Sometimes they're absent. Sometimes there's a single mom. Sometimes you're married to somebody who's not saved. And it's so easy to make all the excuses. Well, I'm just so worried about my grandkids. Then have them over to your house to spend the night and read the Bible with them and pray with them. I'm so worried about my grandkids because of this or that. Do what Timothy's mother and grandmother did. But notice what it says next. Which, the scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. What is going to bring about salvation in the life of a child or a grandchild? Well, they just got to believe in Jesus. Yes, how can they believe in the one they have not heard? You have to put scripture into them. Read scripture to them. Memorize scripture with them. Challenge your grandkids to a scripture memorization contest. Well, I'm old. They'll whoop me. I know. That's the whole point. You want them to memorize scripture. Let them whip you. Okay? That's the point. You want the scripture in there so that the seed will one day grow. will one day sprout. So when it comes to your children, your grandchildren, begin to pour in Scripture. Oh, I want my son to believe in Jesus. Well, is there enough in his mind and enough within his heart to where he could believe in Jesus? Are you putting, I mean, to me, it's kind of like a building a wall. You got to have the materials. You can't just build a block wall without cinder blocks and mortar. Yes, you can stack all the cinder blocks and pour all the mortar and it won't build the wall. Yes, salvation is of the Lord. Yes, the Holy Spirit has to draw a child to himself. Yes, God is sovereign in salvation. Yes, 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 yes. Yes, you can't believe for your kid. Yes, your child is going to have to come to faith on their own. But what you can do is you can put everything they need to believe in Jesus in their life. You can put every one of those building blocks into their heart. Will it make a house? No, but if you don't have the materials, you know there'll never be a house. Put everything into that child's heart. You look at Timothy, right? How on earth is Timothy going to take care of this huge task that he's been given? Well, because from a child, the Scriptures were poured into him. From a child, he was taught the things of God. You know, he was raised Jewish, and now he's a Christian. But he knows all the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah. Don't you think that's going to help him when he reasons with Jews? He knows all the things concerning the Old Testament law and all the things and all the stories. Don't you think that's going to help him as he ministers to others? Okay, if we're going to disciple our kids, we've got to begin when they're young, pouring the Scripture into them. Well, they're too young to understand. No, they're not. Children can recognize their parents' voices in the womb. Okay? They can recognize that. My nephew is adopted. And he was adopted, I don't know, 3 days old. He was taken away. But he still shows signs of trauma. Even though he's 3-ish and was basically taken from his home at such a young age. Why? Because they hear all the yelling and all the screaming and all the cussing and all of that even in the womb. Okay? They know who their mom is and they know who their dad is. Even before they're ever born. What a tremendous thing it would be if your child learn to pray as some of their first words. Learn to quote Scripture as some of their first words. You know, it's such a joy, even just little Luke, he says about 10 words. And you ask him to pray, and he'll just go, ah, 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 ah. And Wednesday night when he was praying with our little prayer group, man alive, he prayed longer than all the rest of the boys combined. He's, ah, ah, amen! And he's just so excited. I have no idea what he said, but I don't care. Okay? Because he's learning. He's learning to pray. I mean, how many of you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you as adults were terrified to pray in public? Okay, how many of y'all ever heard of Stonewall Jackson, right? You know, South. How many of y'all know, even though he was, you know, the big guy, you know, Confederate soldier, not scared of anything, was terrified to pray in church publicly? Absolutely terrified. Grown man went on to just sit on his horse as bullets went flying around him. Was terrified to pray in church. Well, why not teach your child to pray when they're young? Okay, little kids don't have so many of the fears that we have as adults. Teach them to pray from a young age. Let them bless the food before you eat. Okay, teach them to pray at a young age. You know, when you say, okay, you know, after I walked with the Lord 5, 10, 15 years, then I felt more comfortable praying in church. Well, maybe if you start at zero, by the time they're 15, they'll feel comfortable praying in church. Have them read Scripture when you do family worship. Have them read the things of God. We want to train them to grow up to be faithful men and women. So instill it to them when they're at a young age. Turn to Joel chapter 2.
This is a pretty remarkable passage. God here is speaking about the judgment that is going to come on the land. And so he calls for all of the people to come to repent and to have a service, what's called a solemn assembly, which is essentially where all the people of God come and confess their sins and repent and cry out to God for his mercy. Notice this in verse 15. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and those that are nursing. Let the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Give not your heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? We need to have a real important church service. Okay, we're going to be confessing sin. We're going to be crying out to God for mercy. We're going to be praying. We're going to be fasting. Now make sure you bring even the nursing babies. They're too young to understand. No. Okay? We have to instill in our children from their infancy what it means to repent, what it means to confess your sin, what it means to seek the Lord, what it means to cry out to Him, what it means to worship Him. You can't keep your children from church for 2, 3, 5, 10, 15 years, and then expect them to get it overnight. The church has that previously. They had children's church there. And one of the reasons why we don't have children's church here is because what I saw there. Because children's church, when I first came there, was, like nursery was like 0 to 2, and then children's church was like 3 to 7. And then the next year it was 3 to 8. And the next year it was 3 to 9. And the next year it was 3 to 10. And the next year is 3 to 11. And I remember one night we had a guest speaker come, and the lady that was supposed to do children's church was going to sing a special. And there was a 10-year-old boy, and he about threw a hissy fit because he had to stay in the church service, so she sang the special. And he threw a hissy fit at 10 years old because he had to sit in a church service for 10 minutes. 10 years old. But then let me ask you, how do you learn to worship God if you never have? How do you learn to read scripture, to listen to a sermon, to sing hymns, if you never have your whole life? You're going to have to learn sometime. And so you're either going to learn at 10 or 11 or 12, or you're going to learn at 1 or 2. How to sit still in church, how to listen to the sermon, how to sing, and all the things that go into a worship service. One of the greatest things you can do to disciple your children is take them to church with you. Take them to prayer meeting. Oh, my kids, they just... No, take them. Teach them to pray. Teach them to worship God. You want your children when they're 30 to be in church, don't you? Well, take them to church when they're 3 days old. Take them to church when they're 2 months old. Teach them the importance of worship. Teach the importance of those things. So often we go, oh, the kids are young. When they become, and by the way, I don't know if you're aware of this, but most children, their parents come back. You can see this in most churches. If you look at the demographics of a church. Okay, there'll be a couple infants kind of sometimes, most of the time not really. There'll be teenagers, like 13 to 16. There'll be nothing from like 16 to 35. And then there'll be the parents of those teenagers from like 35 to 50. And then there'll be nothing from there on until you got like the olders who are in the 70s and 80s. If you go to most churches, that's kind of the way it's broken down. Because it goes like this. We're young, we got lots of energy, our kids are little, let's go see the world, let's go have fun. We're too busy to spend time in church on Sunday. And so they go and see all the world. And then about 11, 12 years old, little Johnny has a smart mouth and little Susie is living like crazy. What did my parents do when I was acting crazy? They took us to church. So they take the kids to church. But as soon as the kid is 16, gets a driver's license, they're gone. And so you'll see in many churches under 10, virtually nobody. But as soon as a kid would start to be old enough to really be rebellious, 10, 11, 12, 13, then the parents go to church. I don't want to say it's too late then, but when you were spending all the time away from church when your child was 2 and 3 years old, you're reaping what you sowed. You are reaping what you sowed. Now, does that mean there's no hope for a 10-year-old, a 12-year-old, a 14-year-old, 15-year-old, 17-year-old? No. But how many of you ever heard an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure? If you start when they're little, it makes all the difference in the world. Now, does that mean that they will not stray? No. In the story of the prodigal son, the great father had a son that strayed. Okay, this is not a foolproof method where your kids will never sin or never fall away or never struggle. Okay? But you've got to begin when they're little. Here, Joel says, you know what? Take nursing infants into the church service. Yeah, but this is a really serious one. Yes, all the more reason for them to be there. Hey, you want your child to learn how to repent? Then model repentance for them. You want them to learn about forgiveness and reconciliation? Then let them be a part of a church service where someone confesses their sin and is restored to the fellowship of the church. Let them see those things. Let them hear you confess your sins. Let them see you cry and pray over someone's soul. They need to see those things. So often we say we're going to shield our kids from those things. And yes, sometimes kids do need to be shielded from the things of this world, but from the things of God? Why are we trying to shield our children from the things of God? They need to be taught the things of God, even from infancy. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 119. This is one of my favorites here. Let's take you way back to a lot of American history. Psalm 119. Now, we all know that Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. But many of us may not understand all that really is in Psalm 119 entails. If you're like most people, when you read the Psalms, you ignore all the headings. Okay? But the headings, there's some headings that are put in there by translators, but most of the headings in the Psalms are inspired. You know, like a Psalm of David, that's actually inspired. That's actually in the original Hebrew. Here, you will also find in the original Hebrew the Hebrew alphabet. So if you start at Psalm 119, it begins not with blessed, it begins with Aleph. Aleph, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. If you look, Psalm 119 is broken up into 8 verse sections. If you look down to verse 9, it begins, Beth, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to your word. You go down to verse 17, Gamel, deal bountifully with thy servant. 25, Daleth. 33, heed, 41, bow. If you go through Psalm 119, it is in 8 verse sections. And what it is, if you were to read it in Hebrew, the first 8 verses all begin with the Hebrew letter Aleph. If you go to the second 8 verses, they all begin in Hebrew with the Hebrew letter Beth. If you go to the next 8 verses, they all begin with the Hebrew letter Gimel. And so on and so on. This is how a Jewish boy or girl learned to read. Psalm 119. Okay? How many of y'all have heard, A is for apple. All right, you go back to the old blue book speller in the United States, since we're talking about old U.S. history. A is for Adam. As in Adam, all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Even teaching a child to read, they were teaching them Scripture. So as a little kid, as they learned their alphabet, what they learned was Scripture. They weren't just learning A, B, C, D, E, F, G. You know, next time, won't you sing with me? That's not what they were learning. They were learning Scripture. As they were being taught to read, guess what their first book was? Scripture. That's how they were taught to read. How many of you, it took till you were, 15, 20, 25, 30, 40, 45, 50 before you finally started reading the Bible? Yeah, you went to church and all this stuff, but actually reading the Bible, I don't really like to read. The very first book a Hebrew child would read was the Bible. You want to teach your children to love reading the Word of God? Then teach them to read using the Bible. Teach them to read using Scripture. Teach them to memorize Scriptures that begin with certain letters. There's a little, saw this past week a YouTube video of a kid who that's how he learned the alphabet. His dad would say A, and then he'd quote a Scripture that started with A. B, and he'd quote a Scripture that started with B. C, and that's how he learned. He learned a Scripture for every single letter in the alphabet. Psalm 119 was teaching a child how to read. But he was doing so much more than that, because what good does it do to teach a child to read if they don't walk with the Lord? It's teaching them to read so they will love God's Word. In fact, if you read Psalm 119, there are two verses in all, 176? There are only two verses that don't mention the Word of God. Every verse, besides for two, in Psalm 119, are teaching a child to love the Word of God. Notice some of these, like verse 11. Your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. What are they teaching that child as a child learns to read? You need to memorize Scripture. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? You want to walk with God? Then listen to God's Word. That's what they're teaching the child. As the child learns to read, the child is being taught a love for the Word of God. The importance of the Word of God. From a child. If we want to see our children walk with the Lord, we have got to begin when they're young. We've got to begin with when they're little. Now, we're going to look from here in the weeks to come. Okay, what do you do when your child is older? Obviously, many people blew it. Some people didn't get saved until they were later in life. Some people didn't realize the importance of discipling their kids until their kids were teenagers. Some people didn't get saved until their kids were out of the house. There is always hope, and there is always an opportunity, and there is always the responsibility as a parent or a grandparent, an aunt or an uncle, or just a friend, to begin to teach someone the things of God. So we're going to talk about that in the weeks to come. But I want to begin here. We have got to instill in children from their infancy the things of God. How many of you look back with regret upon regret upon regret upon regret upon regret? Wouldn't it be wonderful to raise a child or a grandchild that didn't have those regrets? I mean, I think of when, you know, I talk to some men when they're older and they're 50, 60 years old, and they got their life right with the Lord, and they go, man, I wish I hadn't wasted 40 years. I wish for 40 years I had that knowledge of studying the Bible for 40 years. Your child or your grandchild can have that knowledge if you instill with them a love for the things of God today. Pour into them the Word of God today. It's called childlike faith for a reason. Jesus was very, very clear about receiving little children, putting them in the right path, putting them in the right direction. Very clear on making sure we don't put a stumbling block before little children. And the rest of the Scripture is very clear that we need to begin with them today. Any questions or comments on this? Well, let me get a little feedback. How can we begin teaching our children at a young age? What are some ways that we can begin this? Okay.
At our house, other than through our family devotions in the evening, I let the kids take turns praying at meals, and then in the evening also, and then before we go to bed, and they really enjoy that. Also, and it's kind of like, you know, starting out like a mini, that sometimes you can't understand half of what she says, but then one day all of a sudden she'll say a whole prayer and everything makes sense.
And yep. And it's very neat. I'll tell you on that note, many moms with little kids go, why am I doing this? This is complete torture to try to make little kids sit still. Okay, I know because my wife has little kids. Okay, and I have little kids, but I'm preaching, so I don't have to make them sit still. She does. And I know for a while she would go, why am I doing this? This is just especially little boys. Little boys are the worst. Trying to get little boys to sit still, oh my. But there will come a time when a child will bring up something that they learned in church, when they'll sing a song, and all of a sudden they'll be worth it. I'll tell you, one of our kids, I won't say who, every Sunday when we're walking back across the street, I'll begin to ask the kids, oh, what did you learn in church today? What did you learn in church today? And this is back when we were going through, I think we were in John 3. And I've been going over Jesus and Nicodemus for weeks on end. And every week I'd ask their children, and one child would go, I don't know. I don't know. Well, what did daddy preach about this morning? I don't know. I don't know. I was like, man, alive. And the other kids would say, you know, Jesus or Nicodemus. Or and I was going, man, this is just, I can see why Lydia says this is a waste. And then one day I said, what did daddy preach about this morning? And that child recited the last 4 weeks from memory that I'd preached. I couldn't even remember what I said. But they went back to 4 weeks ago and recounted everything that I had said about Jesus and his encounter with Nicodemus. I mean, in a very good summary. And then they were just, you know, 3-4 years old. It is worth it. I know when they are throwing a temper tantrum and they are kicking and rolling around the floor and not sitting still, you go, this is not worth it. No, it is. Okay? I know my mom used to get so aggravated at my brother because he'd want to do his math homework standing on his head and, you know, just all this stuff. And you know the way little boys are. But they do remember. They do learn. And also, you know, as Gabe was saying, you know, in our family, we have, each one of our kids has a day of the week that they get to pray. And they get so excited. It's my day. It's my day. It's my day to pray. Got to start somewhere. So, any other suggestions or ways to instill? Christine?
A lot of great scripture, memory songs that you can play throughout your day.
Mm-hmm.
Just in the background.
Yeah.
I think it's just a hard attitude, making this decision to do it. And then following through, accountability, working together as a team. It's not easy.
Mm-hmm.
You forget. Life gets really busy, but keep doing it.
Yeah. Background music is great. You know, putting on, you can find scriptures and psalms. We have a CD with just all kinds of psalms set to music. And you just play it in the background. You know, you can play other hymns, other things. You know, many parents, this is some advice from my father-in-law. He told Lydia and I, he said, one of my biggest regrets is with the kids as it came to music, I would complain about the music that they chose to listen to, but I never played good music for them growing up. And if you want your children to grow up loving good music, then you better play good music in your house. Because nature abhors a vacuum, and if you don't give them something good, they'll go find what they think to be good. And I thought it was pretty good advice. Any other comments? Questions? Tree?
We've done two things that I think have been really fruitful. One was just taking a chapter in scripture or a section, and each child can read one line. And a lot of my kids have actually learned to read that way.
Mm-hmm.
It's been painstaking, really slow, sometimes with the young ones, but they really learned to read. A lot of it was just through scripture. Over the years, could watch each one, you know, actually wear that little click and learn.
Mm-hmm.
And then we've done some Bible studies that all of us, but the children's little workbook was age appropriate, so we're all studying the same scripture. Those have been really, really neat.
Mm-hmm.
Over the years.
Yeah, it is good to do things like that. I will say, in all this, it requires a lot of patience. As with all things with children, it's always easier to do it yourself. I guarantee you, you can make your child's bed faster and better than they can. But they will never learn to make their bed unless you sit there and teach them to do it and watch. I guarantee you, you can read the Bible a whole lot faster and with not as many stuttering or mispronounced words than your child can. But if you want your child to learn to read, you have to patiently sit there and let them go through it. If you want them to learn to read the Bible, you have to be sitting there going, well, what? Who is this? What is this? And all the questions. My kids, even today, as they learn to read the Bible, they'll come running to me with every question and every, pronounce this word. What word is this? What, you know? And then they start spelling off words and all those things. It's just part of it. But it's worth it. It is definitely worth it in the long run. All right. Bryce, you want to close in prayer?